That was weak. Good morning.
Good morning.
That's a little better. All right. You know, a few weeks ago when Pastor called me, he said, can you preach on a Sunday? I said, yeah, I think I could do that. And I said, do you have any suggestions? And he said, well, are we using this mic? Yeah, we are. Okay. He said, Psalm 3 and 4. You ever get a situation in your life when you look and go, gosh, that's the Holy Spirit. Some God works something in your life and you look back and you just know it was the hand of God. Well, you know what? Amazingly, I was reading through the Psalms at that time, and I still am. And on top of it, this is a psalm about David, and I'll tie it together in a few minutes. And I was in 2 Samuel reading through. It's exactly what this psalm was about, Psalm 3. So God, I really believe, gave us this day, gave me this day to share with you in something that I was doing in my morning devotions. Storms come, don't they? They're not fun, but they do come, right? The book of James says this, and you don't have to turn here, I'll read it to you. In chapter 1 it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That's amazing to me. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Why does God put you through a trial? Why does God allow trials to take place? He is molding us. He is shaping us. He is getting us ready. He is sanctifying us. And what builds during that time? When you go through a trial and come out the other side, what builds? Your faith, right? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move what? Mountains. Isn't that amazing? When I first got saved, I said, wait a minute, I can't take Everest and put it in China. But what is he talking about? He's talking about the strength of a faith that is rock solid. It's like when you tell somebody, oh my gosh, you're going to make a mountain out of a molehill. It's figurative language. But if you are that firm in your faith, you will move mountains. You will do things that you won't believe, through the power of God. So turn with me to Psalm 3, if you would. Psalm 3. This is a psalm of David. This is a lament. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Okay, Psalm 3. Now, Psalm 1 and 2 are foundational psalms. The first one stresses the word of God. The second one is stressing the triumph of the Messiah. And Psalm 3 describes a person who is in great physical danger. Someone who is facing odds that are incredible. It has been called the morning psalm because of verse 5. Verse 5 says this, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Now let me set the context of this. If you look at the title of this psalm, what does it say? It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his Absalom, his son. Now, Absalom wanted to take over the kingdom. So there was an uprising in neighboring Hebron. And Absalom, many people sided with Absalom. Thousands sided with Absalom. Trusted advisors to David sided with Absalom. Now, let me just set one thing off. There's a couple of points in this psalm that I want you to really come away with. And here's the first one. And we're going to talk about this a little more. Who put David on the throne? God. He was chosen by God. Now, if somebody comes up to one of your children or grandchildren and starts messing with that child, what are you going to do? Hello? You are chosen by God. God will never forsake you. God will allow you to go through things. God will allow things to happen all for one purpose, to bring you out the other side, to make you better, to make you stronger, to make your faith stronger. He allows that. R.C. Sproul said this. It was really great. I was listening to him one day about God's providence. You know what he said? He said, it's good, there is evil. Wait a minute. He said, no, no. It's not evil is good, it's good there is evil. Why did he say that? He said that because God will use the positive things and the negative things. He will use circumstances that are evil to perfect us. He is in total control all the time. And he never forsakes his children. Never. We face trials all the time, don't we? We face trials all the time. Each of us may have a different trial, but we're always in up. I call it the roller coaster. I hate the valleys, but that's where you learn, isn't it? The mountain peaks are much easier, but it's the valleys where we learn. So let's look at this psalm. Let's read it together, and then we'll take it apart. Starting at verse 1. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. So in verse 1, David sets the tone right there. My adversaries basically are increasing and increasing. And what is he talking about? Well, him, it's physical danger, right? His son, there's an uprising. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God, in verse 2. But God will never forsake his own. This is a specific mourning that most theologians believe in David's life when his son Absalom was amassing troops against him. And he had to get up and face these odds. Here's the thing. I have to tell you, my wife gave me this. She always tells me the simple way to put things, because I get too deep. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God and know that you are a child of God and he will never forsake you. The turns and twists in the road may not take the exact direction or the path that you think it will, but he will never forsake you. Because what does it say in Romans, which we'll get to in a minute? Everything is for our good. Everything is for us. Everything is to change us. Everything is to mold us. Everything is to make us better. Everything is to build our faith. Remember what I said, the stronger the faith, you'll move a mountain. Because you become strong in your convictions, right? As you think you are, as you begin to think, and as you begin to think like God, and you begin to think like Christ, you begin to do what? You do things which correspond with the what? The will of God. That's what you got to remember. Keep your eyes on him. Philippians 1:6 says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do you get that? Does God do the work in you, or do you do the work in you? Yes. Both. God is not going to stop until the end. He's going to bring you out the other side. Because why? He's ordained that. He has picked you, has chosen you since before time began. He's not going to start you up like one of those little bunnies that we used to have many, many years ago. Now it's all electronic, isn't it? Okay, wind it up and it starts going and it runs out of power and stops. That is not you. God is going to take you through right to the end. He will do what? Philippians 1:6. He's going to perfect you until the time of Christ Jesus. Psalm 9:10 says this, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Hebrews 13:5 says this, and I'm going to turn there if you want to turn there with me. Hebrews 13:5. I'll give you a minute. Hebrews 13:5 says this: make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, listen to this now, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So even in the worst circumstances, God is there. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. This is the God who brought the universe into existence with a spoken word. He brought the Jews across the Red Sea. He can certainly take care of us. 1 Chronicles 28:20. David says this to his son Solomon. He says this: be strong and courageous and act, and do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished, until he's done with you, basically. God is never going to forsake us. Joshua 1:5 says this: no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. It's an amazing thing to think about, that you and I are children of the God, the sovereign God who made the universe. Why do we worry? Why do we worry? Because we have flesh to deal with, right? Like when that man brought Jesus, his son, who was possessed by demons, right? And he said, can you do something? Christ looked at him and said, can I do something? He said, help me with my unbelief. Why is that? Because we struggle with that, don't we? Belief is always mixed with unbelief. But Jesus said, even if you have faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. It's incredible. So this psalm, we're going to divide this into four parts. The first part is verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, you have David making a complaint to God about his enemies. In verses 3 and 4, he declares his confidence in God. In verses 5 and 6, he sings of his safety in sleep, which is pretty amazing, isn't it? That he just lays down and has this great night's sleep, and he's got, like, the word of God says in 2 Samuel, 20,000 men were killed of Absalom's army. So he's got an army of several tens of thousands of men a stone's throw from him, and he lays down and goes to sleep and has a great night's sleep. That's a man of faith, right? That's a man of faith. In verses 7 and 8, God strengthens him for future conflict. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. Let's break this out a little bit. All right, so verse 1 says this: O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. So he's surrounded with his enemies. They are pressing in closer and closer. In 2 Samuel, it tells the story of Absalom and David. And I'll just read you a couple of verses. If you want to turn there, that's great. You don't have to. I'll read it to you. This is in 2 Samuel. It's in chapter 15 and 16. 15 verse 12 says this. This is in 2 Samuel. It says, and Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileadite, David's counselor, from his city Gilead. While he was offering the sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So it increased continually. It was growing. It was growing. Absalom must have had a lot of charisma. The situation is getting worse and worse, while the troops of David were diminishing. His counselors left him. Lord, how they increased, that troubled me, he says. Here's a note of explanation that David is giving. It troubles him that they're leaving him. The story of David is in those two chapters. While David had been occupied with the affairs of government, his son Absalom stole the hearts of the people and raised a rebellion in the nearby town, as I said, of Hebron. The revolt was so sudden and unexpected that David had no recourse, but he had to flee Jerusalem. He had to flee Jerusalem with whatever people and leaders remained faithful to him. He retreated down the steep descent from the capital. He crossed over the Kidron Valley and made his way up over the Mount of Olives to the temporary safety of the desert. In fact, in 2 Samuel, in chapter 15, verse 30, it talks about that. And it says this. And David went up the ascent of Mount of Olives and wept as he went. He was crying. Can you imagine this? Not only is it a revolt, it's his son, his trusted advisors, people who loved him. Does that sound familiar to you? Does that sound familiar to you when attacks come? Many times it comes from people that are close to us. Friends, relatives, people that we know. When I was reading one of the commentaries, James Boyce was telling a story about someone he knew that this guy went on vacation for 2 weeks. He had a partner in business. The guy stole his business completely from him. He came back. He didn't own a thing, but he owed money. The guy took his business. These struggles are daily. These things happen. You may not be surrounded by 10,000 troops, but there's other things that happen in life. Maybe you're in a company where there's a lot of trouble. Maybe there's a lot of backbiting, a lot of cutthroat people that are trying to undermine you. Maybe you work for the government. Isn't that a task? The bureaucracy that you have to deal with day in, day out. There are troubles that come in the form of sickness and health and other things. Finances. Finances, that's a big one for most of us. So we get these battles daily. We get attacked daily. It may not be 10,000 or 20,000 troops, but we have to deal with this as well. So David was crying all the way. And it says in verse 31, now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. That's one of David's trusted advisors. He turned coat on him. He was a Benedict Arnold. The narrative says he went weeping and barefoot. And along the way, not only all of this, these people are leaving him and this is happening, and he's leaving probably in the middle of the night and he's going across the valley and he's covering his head and he's crying. But then he gets cursed on the way by this guy Shimei, who was a Benjamite. This guy was an advisor. He had remained loyal to the house of David's predecessor, Saul. He hated David. In 2 Samuel 16, Shimei says this, get out. This is as David's leaving, right, and going through all this, and he's got his head covered, and he's going to the desert to escape. And he says, get out, you man of bloodshed. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 7 and 8. Get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Now, David was chosen by God to be the king. David was chosen, and there were many times he could have killed Saul, but he didn't, right? He came right next to Saul at one point and left something there to let him know that as a calling card that he was there and he didn't take his life. Why? Because God told him not to. David loved God. He was a man, as the Bible says, after God's own heart. What really amazed me more than anything about David is he committed the sin with Bathsheba. The baby was born and the baby perished. And he gets down and laments before God about this sin, and he asks God for forgiveness. And you know what? It's amazing to me. The first thing that he does after that, he gets up, he washes his face, and he goes in and worships God. That's amazing to me. The first thing he does is worships God after the death of the child. That's amazing to me that he did that. David is always, I know there's a lot of characters in the Bible, but David has always had a special place in my heart, and it's meant a lot to me. Solomon as well, right? Solomon is amazing, his son. When God asked him, what do you want? He could have asked for anything. What did he ask for? Wisdom. I thought, wow, how smart is that? Right? If you got wisdom, you got everything. He didn't say, I want 25 castles and give me a couple of Cadillacs. Right? He said, wisdom. How amazing is that? So we all face trials, but we've got to do this. And I'm going to say it again till you're sick of hearing it. Keep your eyes on God. I said to my wife, what point would you bring out? She said that God is always with you. He never departs from you. I'm sure we can all identify with that. Maybe in the office, as I said a few moments ago, maybe a bureaucracy, right? Maybe an insurance company, as you all know, I'm a chiropractor, right? If I always tell people, how are you doing? I said, if it wasn't for Blue Cross, I'd have a great life. So it's something. It's always something. Think about whatever distress you may have and whatever danger you may have in your life, because it's in the midst of precisely that danger that God will appear to you and deliver you. The text urges us to do this, to think, when it interrupts with the poem by saying, Selah. Somebody asked me recently, what does Selah mean? I said, we don't know. It's true, we really don't know, right? They think it was one of two things. It was like a musical pause. The precise meaning is really not known, though. Some think it was simply a rest, like to think about what was being said or sung, or more loudly. Some say it was because they had to tune the instruments, because harps went out of tune very easily. They'd take a moment to do that. I tend to like the fact that we take a moment and think about those verses we just read. Take a pause, think about it, right? Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And by the way, look at the end of verse 2. Many are saying of his soul, let's go there for a second before we go to 3 and 4. There is no deliverance for him in God. You know, there's nothing to me more fearful than when God would turn his face from me. Who did he do that to? Our Lord Jesus, didn't he? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because why? Because he had to turn from him, because at that moment, Christ had the sins of the world on his shoulders. Every sin that's ever been committed, every sin that ever will be committed is on Christ. Remember that when you pray. Don't look at me, look at your son. I can't stand before you, Lord God, but Christ can. It's in him that I have my righteousness. In him I am justified. So verses 3 and 4 say this. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. The first stanza is an expression of crisis that has come into the psalmist's life, right? Because of the enemies who rose up against him. And by the way, this is the reason why they also believe this was written the morning of Absalom's uprising, is because the language is very military. It's very military. A shield, right? He protects him. He answers him. And rise up, O Lord, is we're going to get to this, is something the Hebrews would say, even going back to Moses when they went to battle. They would say, rise up, O Lord. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Right? So the second stanza is a quiet expression of his confidence in God. Look at what it says, right? All of this is about God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with a voice, and he heard me from his holy mountain. So what has he done here? What he's done is just what I told you. He has turned from his enemies to look at God. To look at God. When we focus too long on our enemies, the force against us becomes astronomically bigger. They grow in size. But when we turn our thoughts to God, they seem pretty small, don't they? Whatever's arrayed against you. The principle is illustrated in the difference between the 10 and the 2 spies. Remember that story, right? The spies who went out to look at the land of Cana, and they came back, the 12 spies, and the 10 spies were like, "Oh, Lord, you know, I mean, we can't go in there. They're too big," right? They're descendants of the Nephilim. The Nephilim, remember, the Nephilim are the supposedly the godlike men who came down. They're actually half divine beings. They're giants. We can't do this. There's no way we could take this. But what did Caleb and Joshua say? They said, "We can do this. We got it. Right. We should go up and take possession." What was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the other 10? Caleb and Joshua had their eyes focused on God. It doesn't matter who's there. God is there. Right? Think of Gideon. I always loved the story of Gideon. You know the odds at the end when he kept sending all those men back? You know what they were? 450-1. Wait a minute. I don't want to go into a battle when the odds are 450-1. But he delivered them into his hands, didn't he? Why? Because God was with him. And this is the difference. David begins to focus on God, just as Caleb and Joshua did. They focused on God at that point. The other 10 forgot about God. Had they seen different men? No, they saw the same thing. They saw these guys that were supposedly big. I don't know. Maybe they looked like a bunch of football players for all I know. But they looked big. They looked terrible. But Caleb and Joshua remembered God. They kept their eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Remember that God sustains you. Even through the worst of circumstances, God will use every circumstance through his providence to give you what you need and to strengthen you and to bring about what he wants in your life. Even through the worst of circumstances. It's not fun, but it's how he does it. Keep your eyes on God. In verses 3 and 4, David tells us, first, God was a shield around him. God had been a shield for him on earlier occasions. God had done that for David. And I'll bet you every one of you can think about times in your life when you got through circumstances and you turned around and went, "That had to be God. Your salvation had to be God." Right? I think about me when I got saved. I had patients that were witnessing to me. What is this woman? That's God. I have to tell you this story. I had a guy, I'm sitting in my house, and a bunch of people had come to witness to me. My patients were witnessing to me, right? And I'm sitting here in my mother's kitchen. I get a knock on the door. Now, I'm an ex-musician, right? I play guitar. There's a guy standing at the door I used to play in a band with. A Jewish guy. Right? He was my lead guitar player. He's standing there. I go to the door. You know what he says to me? He said, "God told me to come." I'm like, "What?" Turns out he became a Messianic Jew. He came to know Christ in his life. And he felt the hand of God on his life telling him to come and talk to me. God has always got his hand on your life from beginning to end. From beginning to end. So God was a shield around David. God had been a shield for him many times. And I'll bet you every one of you can remember circumstances in your life where you say it had to be God. And you know what? When you go through those trials, you have to look back at those times. Why? Because that helps to build your faith. When you see and remember that God had delivered you so many times, so many times. I see that so many times in my life and my business. Small business today is not easy, let me tell you. But I look back at so many times where God brought us through. Every single time he brought me through. And I'll bet you every one of you can say the same thing about circumstances in your life. He will bring you through it. God, he says, will lift up his head. So even when we're severely downcast and sin beats us down and we're downtrodden, remember that God lifts you up. We can expect God to do that for us even if we don't see him doing it right now. Third, God answers the psalmist when he cries aloud to him. God always answers, though it's not always at once, and it's not always the way we think it's going to be, is it? But God will always answer. Remember that. God will always answer. I want to turn for a moment to talk about that to Romans, if you want to go there with me, a very familiar part of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, we just talked about this a few weeks ago, how we have victory in Christ. Think about this for a second. Think about this when you go through a trial. Picking up in verse 31 in chapter 8 of Romans. Look at what it says. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Right there, it's us. Is that enough? Right there alone. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it says in verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Now look at this part. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or a sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. If you look at verse 28, this is the famous verse right here. What does it say? And he who searches, well, start at 27. The heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Here it comes. Look at this. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. For look at this. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. Those who he called, he justified, and those who he justified, he glorified. He is going to take you through to glory. He is not going to let you falter along the way. Although the road has many potholes, he is going to bring you through it. So keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on Christ and understand that even when the worst things happen, he has got your good in mind and he is going to bring you out the other side better for it. God, if we are his children and you are chosen by him, he will not forsake us. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. Let's go back to our psalm. Verses 5 and 6 say this. I lay down and slept. I awoke. The Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Wow, how many people must have been out there? It's a beautiful picture of trusting in God. He's able to sleep soundly. That amazes me, how he just sleeps. And he's got all this going on, right? Just amazing. The treacherous seek his life. This, one commentator says, is the high point of faith in this psalm. And I believe that is. The psalmist went to sleep trusting in God. Now he has awakened with the events of the day, right? Firmly in God's hands. He is saying, I had a good night's rest. Now I'm not afraid to face the terrors of the new day. I will not fear the thousands drawn up against me. It's reminiscent of Martin Luther, right? When Martin Luther put up his 95 thesis on the door of the church. The church said, you come talk to us. They wanted him to renounce the way he believed salvation was. So Martin Luther had to appear at Worms in Germany in front of the Catholic Church. And they warned Martin Luther, his friend warned him as he approached the city. He said, don't come in here, because even though they gave you a passage, you know, they said, don't touch Martin Luther. Previously, another reformer had gone there and was put to death. And the word was, why should we honor a safe passage for a heretic? You know what he told this guy? He said, even if there's as many devils as there are tiles on the rooftops in this town, I'm coming in. Wow. Wow. That's the strength of conviction. Do not enter, he said. Tell your master not to enter. And then when Martin Luther stood before the Catholic Church, here's what he said. And this changed the world. This started the Reformation, basically. Unless I am persuaded by the words of Scripture and sound reasoning, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. Wow. Where did Martin Luther find that courage? Where did David find his courage? In God. In God. If God starts, he's not going to leave you. Do you understand that? That you have been chosen. And if you're chosen, God is going to bring you through to glory. Do you think he's going to let you fall along the way and fall off? That's one of the reasons I left the church I had started with 30 years ago, because they believed you could lose your salvation. I thought, how ridiculous is that? That God is going to start me up and then just leave me into my own devices. That's ridiculous. God will not do that. God will bring you through to the end. So let's look at the last two verses, verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all mine enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. The last section of the psalm is a confident cry for God's deliverance. Confident because the psalmist knows that God has heard him and that he will provide the needed deliverance. As I said to you before, arise, O Lord, is a war cry. It's a war cry. If you look back in Numbers, you'll see it there. When the Hebrews went to war, that's what they said, arise, O Lord, go with us. That's Numbers 10, 33 to 36. We are told there that when the host of Israel broke camp, they did so because the cloud of the Lord broke camp. It moved. You remember the Hebrews were led by the cloud of God, the glory of God. And when the cloud moved, they knew it was time to move. The cloud normally rested over the Ark of the Covenant in the midst of the camp and had risen up and gone before them, and they said, arise, O Lord. They knew it was time to go. Regardless of the speaker, the words, rise up, O Lord, are always carrying that connotation. So David knew that. David understood that. And David said, arise, O Lord, it's time. And what happened? God delivered them into his hands. Even Absalom, his son, was killed in the battle. Why? Because God caused Absalom to listen to bad advice from one of David's old advisors, no less. Trusted advice, and he fell before him, and thousands upon thousands were killed. 20,000 were killed that day in the forest. That's amazing to me. You don't think about those things. Can you imagine that? And I think I got a problem because I can't make my car payment. Right? Isn't it ridiculous? But yet these are problems to us. And yet God is there for every little thing, right? He is there. So when the battle finally engaged, David had been able to gather strength and prepare for it. His troops achieved a great victory. And as I said, it took place in the forest of Ephraim. 20,000 men were killed, including Absalom. In verse 8. Think about what it says here again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. And what does he mean by that? What did I just read to you in Romans? It's all of God. So that's why we need to really stand strong and understand that God's got us, right? What's that thing we all say today? I got it. I got this. Well, God's got it. He's got you in the palm of his hand. He will never forsake you. Look and keep your eyes on God because salvation belongs to the Lord. Is he saying salvation belongs to me and God? No. He's saying salvation belongs to the Lord. It's all of God, none of us. But our pride doesn't like that, does it? It doesn't like that. The final verse contains that testimonial. From the Lord comes deliverance, followed by a blessing. Salvation is of the Lord. Let me read to you something. This is a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what Spurgeon says. He says, salvation comes from the Lord. Search the scripture through, and you must, if you read it with a candid mind, be persuaded that the doctrine of salvation by grace alone is a great doctrine of the Word of God. This is the great point concerning which we are daily fighting. Our opponents say salvation belongs to the free will of man, if not to man's merit, at least to man's will. But we hold and teach that salvation from first to last and every iota of it belongs to the Most High God. It is God that chooses his people. He calls them by his grace. He quickens them by his spirit and keeps them by his power. It is not of man, neither of man, not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So if God is doing all of that, and God has got you in the palm of his hand, that's it. That's the whole point of this psalm. Keep your eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. Trust in God. How do you do that? You do that by looking back at past experiences in your life, and that will build your faith. Because I know in my life, and I'm sure in yours, I see many times where God had to have a hand in it. Right? Amen, brother. The other thing is what? Read and know the Word of God. Fill yourself with the Word of God, because that's how God speaks to us. The Word of God. I don't care if you listen to it on audio. I don't care if you read it. I put it on going back and forth to work. Just fill yourself with the Word of God. And the third way is how? You pray. And you pray. And you pray, because prayer is for us. Prayer is for us. God will use that. And come and worship together in a corporate body, because the corporate worship is important. It is different than worshiping alone. Why? Because you can get things here that you can't get any other way. We come together and we worship corporately. We support each other. We're accountable to each other. We lift up each other. We fellowship. We grow together. We cry together. And we move forward in our relationship with God in ways corporately that you can't do any other way. That's why we have the church. It's not because we have great food, right? Although I don't mind, you know, that's good. But God is gracious to us. He is gracious for his mercy. He is gracious that he sustains us. He is gracious because we didn't deserve any of this. We don't deserve it. There is nothing in you or I that I don't know why. I always wonder, why did he choose me? You ever wonder that? Why me? There's so many other people that never come to know Christ, but he chose me. And I think about that, and I think about, wow, 10,000 years from now, this lifetime's going to be a speck of dust. It's about eternity, isn't it? It's about eternity. It's about eternity with Christ as he returns. It's about eternity. Keep your eyes on God. Keep in the Word. Support and lift each other up in prayer. Pray, get on your knees before God. I pray that God gives you the obsession to study the Word and to pray beyond anything you can imagine. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day and time. We thank you for your precious and holy word. We thank you, Father, for King David and all those people, Lord, you held up as examples to us through the word. Let your word pierce our hearts. Let your word lift us. Let your word encourage us. Let your word give us confidence, Father, to build our faith, that we would stand in the day of trouble. I pray that each person here, Lord, and those watching would be strengthened to be strong in the day of trouble. And Lord God, we pray now that you'd work a miracle like you do every day through your providence to touch the hearts and minds of all of us. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
Won't you please take out the celebration hymnal?